about that and glad to share that with you. Find James chapter 3 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you tonight, there should be one in the rack there in the pew in front of you. Feel free to use that Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to make that your own. Take it as our gift to you. And all we ask is that you take it and read it. Trust that you'll do that. James chapter 3. I want to speak to you tonight on taming your tongue. How to tame your tongue. It's interesting, as we handed out these assignments for the preaching, the last time I preached on the tongue. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something. I don't know. Hopefully I'm getting it. It's a great, great passage. Beginning in verse 1 of James chapter 3. Follow along as I read, please. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray together. Father, these are some of the most enlightening and instructive words in your word. And yet, Lord, in some ways they're a little bit enigmatic. We look at them and we try to understand all these similes that James employs here. So, God, I pray tonight that you would help me speak forth your truth in a way that simply lays bare what you're saying here. God, may your Spirit take that truth and apply it to every heart here. For God, of this I am confident that these are words each of us needs to hear. For each of us at some point in time in our lives, whether recent or distant past or in the near future or distant future, will struggle with controlling our tongue, our words, our speech. And so, Lord, I pray you would put the full weight of this sin upon us tonight. But that you would also, Lord, enlighten us and inspire us with the full weight of your forgiveness and grace as we hear these words. May we be better people. And most importantly, may we be more like Christ because of this time together in your word. It's in his name I pray. Amen. We live in an age when it seems like everybody has something to say. With the advent of social media, everybody has a platform now. You don't have to have any money. You don't have to have any intelligence. You don't have to have any education to have a Twitter account. I know that because I have one. It is amazing what has happened through social media. How that what used to be whispered in private now is broadcast openly to the world. It's just amazing. I was reading something As I was preparing this, I was going back over some notes I had and ran across some statistics. And these are interesting. Statistics show that the average American will have 30 conversations a day, and then that you'll spend about one-fifth of your life talking. Now, let's let that sink in. In 1 year, if your conversations were all written down, it would fill 66 books of 800 pages each. If you're a man, you speak an average of 20,000 words a day. And if you're a woman, you speak an average of 30,000 words a day. Now, I'm going to resist all the jokes that come with that. My point being, we talk a lot. We have a lot to say. And the truth is, and we all know this, our mouths can get us in a lot of trouble. Interesting that every chapter in the book of James has something to say about managing your mouth. Every chapter talks about the tongue. In this book that was written to really give us some practical ways of living out our faith, James over and over and over again brings us back to this theme. I don't think that's by accident. In fact, I know it's not. I think it's by the design of the Holy Spirit, because God knew we needed to hear it over and over and over again. James says that if we intend to live the Christian life, we have to learn to tame our tongues. The text breaks down into three parts, and this is how we're going to look at the text together tonight. In verses 1 through 5, we see the power of the tongue. In verses 5, the latter part of verse 5 through verse 8, we'll see the danger of the tongue. And then we'll finish up our time in verses 9 through 12 by looking at the paradox of the tongue. So let's just jump in and let's dig into the text and walk through it together tonight. And as I prayed in the beginning of our time together, my prayer is that this will be both instructive and life-altering for us. First of all, James tells us in this text about the power of our tongue. Look again at verse 1. He said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways." James is telling us here of the tongue's potential to condemn. He uses this phrase in the New American Standard Version translated "stricter judgment." Other translations will translate the Greek here as a greater condemnation. This is a warning that James is giving us. It is a caution. And he's saying that we need to be careful. That caution should be taken before we set out to teach. In his commentary on this text, John MacArthur writes this: "James' point is that no believer should begin any form of teaching God's word without a deep sense of the seriousness of this responsibility. To sin with the tongue when alone or with one or two persons is bad enough. But to sin with the tongue in public, especially while acting as a speaker for God, is immeasurably worse." James is cautioning us about taking the mantle of teacher and being unaware of the potential condemnation that will bring on us if we're not careful about our words. And I remember as a young pastor starting out many, many years ago, receiving some godly counsel about that. I'll write down what you're going to say, read it, pray over it. Be sure you rehearse it and think about it. Why? Because when you stand to speak, when I stand to speak in this position, in this place as a teacher of the Word of God, I am speaking for God. And God takes that very, very seriously. Teachers are in a special danger of misusing their tongues and thereby incurring a stricter judgment by God. In Romans, Paul says it this way: "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." And so James in this text begins by warning us. He tells us of the potential the tongue has of bringing condemnation upon us. But then in verse 2, at the last part of verse 2, and then through verse 5, the first part of verse 5, he warns us, or he speaks to us about the tongue's power to control. The tongue's power to control. He uses a series of similes here, metaphors. And he sets these forth to help us understand the power of the spoken word. Notice what he says. Look again with me in verse 2. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now think about what he just said. Let's just stop right there and let's ponder about what he just said, because this is important. James says, if we're able to control our tongue, if we're able to control our words and how we speak and what we say, he says that we have the ability not to stumble. If we're able to protect ourselves from stumbling in our speech, he says this will make us perfect people. Now, by perfect, James means here, literally the term in the original means, refers to a complete person, a spiritually mature person. Not perfect in the sense of sinless, but perfect in the sense of being mature. So James is saying here in this text that when a person's speech is Christ exalting and God honoring and edifying to the body, one can be sure that the rest of his life is spiritually healthy. So he's saying to us that we need to understand the power of the tongue, and that the tongue has extraordinary power to control us, even to the extent that when it is under control of God and we are not stumbling in that, it speaks to our own spiritual maturity and well-being. This is no small matter. James goes on here to begin using these metaphors to help us understand what this is like. The first one he uses is the metaphor of a bridle. Look again in verse 3. Now, if you put the bits in the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body at will. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever gone horseback riding or familiar with that. I'm sure some of you have. I grew up on a small farm, and we actually, when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my father bought me a pony. I love that pony. I rode that pony bareback, and basically it was me and the pony and a bridle. But I learned something. That pony was a lot bigger than I was, a lot heavier than I was, a lot stronger than I was. But when I put that bit in that pony's mouth, I could make Cherokee go anywhere I wanted her to go. I could make her run. I could make her stop. I could make her turn right. I could make her turn left. I had control over that animal. As I got a little older, I acquired an Appaloosa stallion. And I learned the same thing about this huge stallion. I mean, this was a big horse, about 16 hands. If you know horses, that's a pretty good sized horse. And probably weighed about, 1,500 pounds or so. And yet, as small as I was, I could get up on top of that horse, and I can make that horse go anywhere I want it to go. I can make it turn. I can make it stop. I can make it back up. All because there was a bit in that horse's mouth. And that bit laying on the top of that horse's tongue controlled that animal. And what James is saying here is that just like that bit has the power to control something large and strong and powerful, our tongue, when used properly, can have the same power. But when used improperly, can be very destructive. He talks about the bridle. Then he talks about the rudder of a ship. Look at verse 4. Now look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pirate desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Ships amaze me. My dad was a sailor in the Second World War. My brother was a sailor. during the Vietnam War, and so I have a history in my family of men in the Navy. I never served in the military, but ships amazed me. I had a privilege several years ago, Carl and I, to go on a cruise, and you know, one of those ships, I mean, it's like a city at sea. I mean, there's everything on those boats. It's crazy. And they're huge. They're enormous. But really, those cruise ships are not really that big when you compare them to some of the larger ships on the ocean. I did a little research, and the world's largest aircraft carrier is the USS Gerald Ford. It weighs 100,000 tons. I don't even know how to think about 100,000 tons. All I know is that's a lot. It weighs 100,000 tons. It is over 1,100 feet long. It carries more than 75 aircraft. It takes over 4,500 sailors to make that ship go and operate and function. I don't even know how to think about that. Yet, this enormous ship is controlled by what would relatively be a very small rudder. And what James is trying to help us see here is that even though the tongue is relatively small and somewhat seemingly insignificant, certainly in size, it is powerful. Our tongue, like the rudder, steers our lives. And like the rudder, the tongue guides our life either to safety or to ruin. These are strong words from James in these opening verses of this chapter when he speaks of the power of this small, small part of our body. Secondly, James then begins to talk about not only the power of the tongue, a power to guide, a power to move, a power to set course and determine outcome. He speaks also of the danger of the tongue. In verses 5 through 8, he talks about this. In verses 5 and 6, he speaks of the destructive power of the tongue. Look at it. He says, "See how a great force is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." James says four things about the tongue in this text. It echoes what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. Where he writes, "A worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." The tongue, James says, is the very world of iniquity. What he means by this is that the tongue is the source of unrighteous and ungodly behavior in the lives of sinful men. That it literally is the source of iniquity. It is the very world of iniquity, he says. He says the tongue defiles the entire body. In other words, the words that we speak both reveal the evil of our own hearts and spread that evil in us and in those around us. That it defiles us. It causes us to be defiled before God. Thirdly, he says, the tongue sets on fire the course of life. James is telling us that our speech will impact every part of our lives and those around us. That in ways, some of us, by not guarding our tongue and by not watching what we're doing and how we're speaking, we are verbal arsons. We are setting on fire not only our lives, but the lives of people around us. And it's destroying people. Many of us here tonight, perhaps, have had the sad experience of someone else's words destroying us and cutting us and hurting us and injuring us. And many of us, I fear, have been the ones who have given out those kinds of words at times. James says, this is dangerous. He talks about how this small fire can engulf an entire forest in flames. I'm reminded of the story. It's a historical fact of the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Legend tells us, and I did a little research on this. It's not 100% confirmed, but legend says that the fire that ended up burning 17,450 buildings, killing over 250 people, and leaving 125,000 people homeless in the city of Chicago in the year of 1871, that fire started in a barn when a cow kicked over a lantern. Mrs. O'Leary's cow. A small flame can do great destruction. And James says, this is what the tongue is. And then finally, he says, the tongue is set on fire by hell. This tells us that the tongue is often the preferred tool of the devil. That it is the preferred tool of the devil. See, James is not primarily speaking here of vulgar language. He is speaking here of vicious language. Not so much of cursing in the sense of using bad words, as much as using language that is intended to tear down and injure and destroy and harm. A careless word can destroy a life overnight. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36. He said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." My dear friends, these are sober words for us. We need to hear them well. James speaks here of the destructive power of the tongue. Secondly, he speaks of the uncontrollable nature of the tongue. Look at verse 7. "For every species of beast and bird and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil." What James is saying in this text is that these two verses is simply that the human tongue is innately uncontrollable and untamable. It is wild and undisciplined. It is irresponsible and irrepressible and savage. In what might be called its primitive and intrinsic evil, it combats every effort to control and direct it. The tongue is uncontrollable by normal means. Galatians 5:15, a verse that rings in my ear from time to time. Paul writes, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Too often, even among God's people, even in God's church, we begin to bite and devour each other with our words and with the things we say. And if we're not careful, we will consume each other and destroy the work of God in our lives. Thirdly, in verse 8, he says to us, even though that we have been able to tame all manner of animals, that no man in his own strength can tame his tongue. James says it is restless. It is liable to break out at any moment. And then look at the last part of verse 8. "And the tongue is full of deadly poison." It's interesting. The word translated there, deadly poison, is the same Greek term that is translated snake venom. Deadly poison. Just a few drops can kill. Proverbs 18:21 says it this way, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Finally, in verses 9 through 12, I want us to consider the paradox of the tongue. The paradox of the tongue. The tongue reveals often our hypocrisy. Look at verse 9. "With it," the tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. In verses 9 and 10, James warns us that our tongue will reveal our hypocrisy. It'll reveal who we really are. And he says that what is impossible in the natural world is improper in the spiritual world. In other words, he says, this ought not be this way. That shouldn't be blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. It shouldn't look that way. It shouldn't be like that. It reminds me of a story I heard about a father who had two children, had a little girl and a little boy. And the story goes that the little girl ran and put her arms around her father's neck and hugged up to him and kind of had her head on his shoulder, looking over his shoulder. And her brother was behind him and she sticks her tongue out at her brother. Well, that's kind of a picture of what we do at times. See, you cannot love your father and be ugly to your fellow man at the same time. And I want you to notice how James talks about our fellow man here. Now, notice what he says, and then I want you to notice what he doesn't say. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, what he says. He says that we honor God with our tongue, but we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that we curse other Christians. James doesn't use the word brother here, that he so often uses in this epistle to talk about other believers. He's very careful about using this phrase about men who are made in the likeness of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What men are made in the likeness of God? All men. Now, let it sink in just a little bit. James says we can't come to church and sing the praises of God like we have tonight and then leave this place and go out and curse our fellow man. Again, he's talking here more of not so much of profanity, but of unkind words and unkind feelings. One minute he says we're praising God, and the next minute we're cursing other people. I think we find it too easy in our world today to fall into the same trap as the world. And by the way, you may not do it with your mouth, you may do it with your thumbs. Be careful what you post. Be careful what you text. Because a lost world is looking on. But more importantly, a holy God is. And He's not impressed by our wit or our snarkiness or our ability to put other people down. James says, be careful. It ought not be that way, brother. And some of us will say things on Facebook and on Twitter and on Instagram that we would never say to a person's face and that we certainly never say in the presence of Christ. Be careful. Lest you reveal your hypocrisy. And then, verses 11 and 12, he says, our tongue will reveal our hearts. Look at verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The point is, whatever is in the well will come out in the bucket. Whatever's in the well will come out in the bucket. Whatever kind of tree it is, that'll be the type of fruit it produces. What he's saying to us is this, is that our words reveal our hearts. That's sad to me, for me. Because there have been times when my words have revealed my heart, And it's, what it's revealed is the evil of my heart. Matthew 12:34, Jesus says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart." See, if you have a problem with your tongue, it's because you have a problem with your heart. Now, I know this has been a pretty heavy text tonight. And I know it weighs kind of heavy on you. So, man, you know, it's the middle of the week, and we walked in here and you beat us up tonight, Pastor. Well, guys, I'll just tell you what an old preacher used to say that I used to listen to all the time. I'm just a messenger boy. I just deliver the mail. I don't write it. But as we consider what James is saying to us, let me close with just asking a few questions for you to consider. First of all, when you examine your life and you think about your speech, your words, what you say, how you're treating other people, whether it might be your parents, or it might be your children, or it might be your spouse, or it might be a coworker, or it might be a stranger on the street. Does it reveal a corrupted heart? Consistently, over and over again, is it showing a heart that does not reflect God's grace and God's mercy? If so, you may find yourself in the position that David found himself in when he wrote Psalm 51:10, "Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That may be exactly where you need to begin your prayer life tonight. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God. But I would also encourage you, and I would also exhort you, that we need to have God's help every day in this matter. While it's the bit that controls the horse, somebody has to hold the reins. While it's the rudder that controls the ship, somebody has to hold and steer the wheel. And that somebody needs to be, must be, has to be the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips." Maybe you need to write that verse down and stick it on your mirror, so that every morning when you're shaving, guys, or when you're putting on your makeup, ladies, you're reminded, "O Lord, set a guard over my mouth today." J. Sidlow Baxter said this. He said, "The proof of God's Spirit in your life is not that you speak in an unknown tongue, but that you control the tongue that you know." We need to think before we speak. We need to engage our minds before we put our mouth in gear. And we need to submit to the Holy Spirit in all these things. The tongue is a powerful tool. And much of what James said in this text causes us to reflect on the negative things the tongue can do. But let me close by reflecting on the positive things. A word of kindness. A word of encouragement. A simple thank you. A word of, "I love you. I care about you." These words are powerful words also. They are life-giving words. And the greatest life-giving words of all is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it amazing that in all the ways a sovereign, eternal God could bring about the salvation of humans, He chose to use words? Christ did the work, certainly. But He has chosen the gospel, the words, to do it. That simple story of the lostness of man, rebelled against God, separated from God by sin. The Savior Christ who comes, Jesus in the form of a man, lives without sin 33 years, dies on the cross in our place, is buried, rises again from the dead, ascends into heaven, one day coming back triumphant. And in that word, in the power of those words, He changes our eternity. Speak the word, but speak the good word. for the glory of Christ and for the good of those around you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that it is life-giving and powerful. Thank you, Lord, that it cannot be stopped. Thank you, God, that it does your perfect work every time. God, may we be characterized as people who use the words you have given us for the glory of Christ and for the good of those around us, that in the end, those words might be used of you to bring men and boys and girls and women to Christ and to their Savior. That is our hope. That is our desire. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of the week. You're dismissed.